Amen. Well, good morning, and thank you guys for worship. Well, last Sunday, Pastor Dave and Anson boarded a plane to Thailand, and they're making a little tour of the Far East on our behalf, and as a church, we send them because they flew, gosh, it must have been at about midnight on last Sunday. They took off for Bangkok. They landed in Bangkok and started visiting the orphanages that, as a church, we support. And so they said it's been great so far. The children have been wonderful. Anson's been leading them in worship. He's been teaching the worship leaders at these orphanages about worship. Pastor Dave's been speaking multiple times. Then from Thailand, they went down to Cambodia to visit a church we sponsor in Cambodia, Jeff Hennefors Church. And then from Cambodia, they went back to Thailand to a different orphanage. And this morning, Pastor Dave was texting me from Hong Kong. And so they're in Hong Kong this week as they prepare for a missionary conference that Pastor Dave is speaking at. And then also Anson's leading worship at that. And that should last until about Saturday. And they're also visiting churches that we as a church sponsor in China, one in Hong Kong and one in mainland China, and encouraging them. And yesterday, they had a baptism, and it's really awesome, you guys, to see a baptism in China. You're right there. You're in the South China Sea, and believers are being baptized. So good things are happening. Continue to pray for them. And Lord willing, Pastor Dave will be back here on Sunday to give us a full report. But for those of you who don't know me, maybe you're new to the church, my name's Jerry Hill, and I'm a pastor here at the church. And if you're visiting for the first time, we just want to welcome you and let you know that we appreciate you being here. There's only one real announcement, and that is that we have a men's retreat coming up, guys. Our men's retreat is Friday, September the 19th to Sunday, September 21st. You've seen these flyers. In fact, maybe you got a flyer when you came in. Anyhow, Pastor Dave's going to be speaking. I'm going to be speaking. Pastor Ken's going to be speaking. It's a great time to get away. And I know, because I've sat in your seat before, that some of you go, man, a men's retreat? I don't know, that's a little sketchy. But the reality is that we are not going to, you know, sit around and drink cucumber-infused water and talk about our feelings, okay? We're not going to share our feelings. I personally was born without feelings. And Pastor Dave hasn't had a feeling since the fourth grade. So we're going up onto that mountain to meet with the Lord. And we would love to have you along. And if things get boring, we'll hunt bear with my Bowie knife. And we'll bring it back for a barbecue. There's plenty of stuff to do. Okay, there's fishing. There's tons of outdoor activities. We would love to have you guys. Pastor Ken's going to be in the lobby signing people up today. It's coming up, so it's close. And there's only a limited amount of spaces, so you definitely want to sign up. It's a fun time. If any of you need a scholarship, just let Pastor Ken know if we can help you because you really want to go, but you can't afford it. If your job's going well and you're going, hey, pay for another guy too. But guaranteed, if you want to go, you can definitely go. So that's what's coming up. You guys, this morning, we're going to talk about worrying, and Jesus addressed it, and the topic of this morning's message is, it's time to stop worrying, and it's coming from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Now, by way of review, verse 25 is a little awkward because it starts with the word therefore. So I kind of want to go back a few verses so when we get to our main verse, we can understand why that therefore is there. This particular passage falls right in the middle of what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount encompasses Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus goes up onto this mountain to kind of escape the crowd. And with him following are his disciples. But it's kind of interesting because he doesn't really lose the crowd. The crowd eventually winds up on that mountain with him. Jesus begins to teach them. And the snippet that we're looking at this morning is just a small portion of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. But this small portion is and can be life-changing for all of us. And so Jesus is taking the time to tell us about worrying. He's concerned that we are all worrying too much. And when I say Jesus is instructing us, at the time he was instructing the disciples, but by God's grace, we have it recorded here. So it was for them, and today it's for us as well. And he's telling us to stop worrying. So by way of review, let's go back to chapter 6, verse 19. Verse 19, chapter 6, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then skipping down to verse 24, Jesus continues and he says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So Jesus is telling us, when he talks about mammon, by the way, it's just material things. Jesus is saying, look, you can't serve God and serve material things as well. There is an inherent conflict of interest. In his words, you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be loyal to the one and despise the other. So Jesus is saying, look, it's time to get our priorities in line. It's time, we're out of balance. It's time to come back into balance. And you know, when I think about his message here on worrying, I think how relevant that is today. You know, we are a society of worriers. And some of us, quite frankly, have made worrying a full-time job. You know, as Pastor Dave spoke last week, if you were here last week, Pastor Dave spoke on Proverbs chapter 24. And it was Solomon telling about how, kind of giving the story of a man's walls who had, he had been a little slack. And so his vineyard was kind of breaking down. There were some weeds that came up in his yard. There was a wall that was broken down. And it was a metaphor. And Pastor Dave was equating it to the roles in our life where we all have different roles. I'm a pastor. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a neighbor. And in those different roles, sometimes we can neglect a certain area and weeds begin to grow up in that area. Or maybe a couple of bricks fall from the wall that was supposed to be there. And so what that means is that that neglect in our lives can affect every aspect of our life. And that's what we're addressing. We're addressing this aspect this morning of worrying. Now, I have to tell you, by way of worrying, some of you have heard this story before, but I was a world-class worrier. In fact, I worried all the time. I had come to the point in my life where, and this may sound crazy to you. In fact, I'll admit it. It's totally nuts, but you're going to like the story. I was going from sixth grade to seventh grade, and it was a time where I knew school was going to get serious, that I was going to get letter grades. I was going to get an A, a B, a C, a D, or an F. Well, some people say that I was born a capitalist, but the reality is that I saw back in those days what I wanted to do when I grew up. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to work on Wall Street. And I wanted to work for a particular firm called Goldman Sachs. And because I saw what the money that those guys made, they made more than my sports heroes. And I thought, that's what I want to do. I want to go to Wall Street. And as I began to think about that and I backed it out, I realized, look, the only way I'm going to Wall Street is if I graduate from an Ivy League firm, Ivy League school. The only way I'm going to an Ivy League school is if I get great grades in high school. And so I realized that I've got 2 years, seventh and eighth grade, to get my studying act together, because in ninth grade, it's game on. And from that point on, I want Ivy League school because I want Goldman Sachs. I want Wall Street. I want the pot of gold. And I worried all the time. And so in the seventh grade, as my grades started rolling in, it was straight A's. And I was worrying like crazy, to the point where it was just obsessive. All I was concerned about were the grades. That's the only thing that mattered. And so as a result, the school rewarded me, which just kind of encouraged my craziness. They sent me to Disneyland every time I got straight A's. Well, probably about the middle of the eighth grade, I went to bed one night, and I couldn't sleep because my stomach was absolutely killing me. And I couldn't figure out what it was, but it was sore. And it wasn't like kind of like a stomach ache sore. It was really painful. And then I thought, okay, well, it is what it is. I got tests tomorrow. I got to get moving. But then each night it got progressively worse. And finally it was to the point where I was crying at night, because the pain was so unbearable, and I figured I better tell my parents, right? So I told my mom, and she took me to the doctor. And the doctor ran me through all these tests, and he said, you know what? You have a bleeding ulcer. You're in the eighth grade, and you've got a bleeding ulcer. The stomach acid is ripping holes in the wall of your stomach lining. That's why you can't sleep. You're burning holes in your stomach. What is it that you're so worried about? And it was at that point that I was drinking more Maalox, literally, than milk itself. And I had to come to the point where I realized that worrying was killing me. Worrying was destroying me in the eighth grade. And it was a harsh reality, but that's what worry had done to me. And so it makes me ask the question, by the way, I'm probably guilty now of being the polar opposite of that. In fact, my wife would probably tell you that. But I don't worry anymore. But see, it took holes from acid in my stomach to get me there. I didn't know Jesus at the time. I wish I did, but I didn't. And so I asked myself, why do we worry? What is it about worry that makes us so comfortable to do it? And I thought of my situation, and I realized that we like to be in control. We like to be in control. And the reason we like to be in control is because we are absolutely concerned that we might not get our desired result. And so therefore we worry, because we want to be in control, and we believe that worrying is going to get us our desired result. And as I look back, I realize, you know, we're just not at the point where we're trusting God with our life when we're consumed with worry. We're just not trusting Him with our life. And I think in a way, as we are a society consumed with worry, and oftentimes as believers consumed with worry, our faith it's a little broken. It's a little bit broken. So when we are now in the primary part of our text, which is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, before we get there, I want to say this. Jesus was not addressing mental illness. I, this morning, am not addressing mental illness. If you have an anxiety disorder, you know, hopefully you're under the care of a physician and you're receiving the proper medication. That medication is introducing into your body a chemical that's missing, that's causing that anxiety. We support you, we love you, and we believe you're doing the right thing by doing that. that type of an anxiety is not a lack of faith. I don't care what preachers tell you. It's something that you need to fight with medication through the care of a physician. However, this morning, we're not talking about that, but I wanted to get that out there and make that super clear. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is just that good old down-home country hand-wringing, that worrying that we do, the fretting that we do, whatever name you want to call it. That's kind of what Jesus is talking about this morning. Let's look at the verses, Matthew 25 through 30. And these are the words of Jesus. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, the first point I want to talk about is that we are valuable to God. We are valuable to God. Jesus is trying to convey to us how much our Heavenly Father loves us. And this is so important that we understand this, because it is the first step in understanding what worry is and how we overcome it. You know, the Bible tells us that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. That when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are a new creation in Christ. There's nothing that we can do that will make God love us any less or any more than he already does. And it's understanding his love is critical to solving this worry equation, you guys. And the reason is because once we begin to understand and grasp his great love for us, we begin to trust him more. When we begin to understand how much he loves us, we begin to trust him more. We begin to understand that God has our best interest in mind. We begin to understand that God's not waiting around for us to screw up just so he can hit us over the head and tell us how bad we are. The Bible tells us that we've been created in the image of God. And, you know, being created in God's image really just speaks to how much he loves us. It speaks to the fact that he created us in his image. And that's what Jesus in verse 25 tells us. He says, you know what? Don't worry about your life. Well, why should we not worry? Well, Jesus goes on to give an illustration about the birds and how God feeds them in verse 26. And then he asks this rhetorical question. Look at the verse. He asks this rhetorical question. He says, are you not more value than they? Are you not more of value than the birds? We've been created in God's image. The obvious answer is yes, we are of more value than the birds. Of course we are. So, you know, someone may ask, well, are we just kind of to sit around then and wait on God to feed us? And I think the answer to that is no. I mean, look outside. Look at the birds. They're not sitting there with their mouth open to heaven waiting for food to drop in. You know, most birds look like they've drank a gallon of Starbucks and they're flying around like crazy birds, you know, trying to find food from tree to tree, going nuts, right? But yet God's providing for them. In verse 27, Jesus again asks a rhetorical question. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? One cubit. A cubit back then, it was a form of measurement, basically from your elbow to your wrist. So Jesus is pointing out the folly of worrying. he's saying, look, clearly by worrying, none of you are going to become taller. You can't worry yourself into becoming taller. And then in verses 28 and 29, Jesus talks about worrying about clothing, and he uses an illustration how beautiful the lilies of the field are. And he goes on to say that even King Solomon, with all of his cash, didn't look as good as those flowers that God had arranged. And you know, it's interesting because in an agricultural society like they were, and the one that Jesus was living in at the time, food and clothing were always a major concern. I mean, that was a part of who they were. They made their clothing, they planted and harvested their own food. And I thought about that and I go, you know, out in Orange County, obviously not so much, right? However, you know, we could probably create a list of worries in about 4 seconds that's 20, 25 deep, right? We have our own concerns, we have our own worries, so don't miss the principle of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus then goes on to tell us in verse 30, if God is taking care of the flowers, then of course he's going to be taking care of us. He then goes on to say, when we worry about these things, it really shows our lack of faith. When we worry about that, at the end of verse 30, Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. And I think the reason Jesus says that is because faith and trust, really, they go together. Faith and trust go together. Jesus is saying, look at the birds, look at the flowers, look at the trees. And I think Jesus would be saying, look, your heavenly Father made all those for your enjoyment. You can trust him. You can trust him. And so we need to begin that first step of realizing just how much God loves us. You know, the Bible tells us, many of you are familiar with the fact that the Bible tells us that God so loved us that he gave us his Son. And when Jesus died upon that cross for our sins, it was really God's ultimate act of love for us by sending him there. And we need to embrace that love more than just understanding. When we hear it in church, we hear it and we acknowledge the truth of the statement, but it's different when we embrace it, because by embracing that statement that God loves us, we have to break through some things. Sometimes people have been told their whole life that they're of no value. And when we hear that God values us and that God loves us, it's hard for us to realize that. We hear it, we intellectualize it, but we have to embrace it, because it's only through embracing it that we can begin to make life changes as a result of it. Does that make sense? We have to embrace that. You know, the Bible also tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are complete in Christ. In other words, there's nothing that can be added to make us better in God's eyes. We are complete in Christ because what he has done for us. And the Bible tells us as well that when we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. And you know, that should make us excited, because I know that when we have struggles and when we fall, we beat ourselves up. And the Lord's telling us, you don't have to do that. When you understand my great love for you, you're going to understand there will be times when you fall. But you're also going to understand my forgiveness and my grace when you do. And so there's no need for us to beat ourselves up. There's no need for us to beat each other up. But there is a great need for us to embrace God's love and understand that it can change our lives in a radical way. You know, point number two is God is our provider. God is our provider. Look at verses 31 and 32. And again, the words of Jesus. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need all these things. So in verses 31 and 32, Jesus goes on to explain that the unbelievers, the Gentiles, are the ones who should be asking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? He then goes on to explain that our Heavenly Father knows our needs. God knows exactly what we need. Jesus is saying, you know what? Please understand that God is our provider. We are not our own providers. God is our provider. And when God is our provider, Jesus would tell us, there's no need to worry. We don't need to worry. You remember when Abraham was provided that ram for sacrifice as he was taking his son up the hill to the altar? And, you know, Abraham came to refer to God in that place as Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, and the word means the Lord who provides. God is our provider, and we have to believe that God has provided us with exactly what we need at this time. That he has provided us with exactly what we need at this time. We have to tell ourselves that God got it right in our lives. God got it right in our lives at this time. Because, see, that's what leads to contentment. Contentment says God got it right. Contentment says I'm trusting in God. And that's the polar opposite of worry. Worry says that God didn't get it right. He messed it up. God didn't get it right. I need to control the outcome. I need to control everything. That's what worry says. We worry because we believe God got it wrong. Let me say that again. We worry because we believe that God got it wrong. See, not believing God got it right has all sorts of negative ramifications. Not believing God got it right, you know, says that, you know, we might not admit God got it wrong. We might not admit that to our friends because we'd probably be afraid to say that. But see, our worrying speaks for itself. We're worrying because we believe God got it wrong. Our credit card debt speaks for itself. We believe God got it wrong because we desire all these things that we don't have. And if God got it right, then we should put those things away, right? But saying God got it wrong says, you know what, I'm going to use my credit card and I'm going to run up debt because I can't afford things because I don't have them, but I need them. And so our credit card debt speaks for itself. Not being able to sleep at night speaks for itself. You know, when we put our head on our pillow and we can't go to sleep, and we continue to wake up throughout the night because we're filled with worry. That speaks for itself. We think God got it wrong. The hole, or holes plural, that were burning in my stomach because of the acid and because of the ulcers is a clear sign that I thought God had gotten it wrong. And here's the interesting thing. I think as Christians, most of us would agree that God created the heavens and the earth. We would probably all agree on that. We would probably all agree that God parted the Red Sea. We would probably also agree that God created a worldwide flood, but in that flood, he saved Noah and his family. We would probably also agree that God sent his only son to die for us upon the cross. But here's the difficult question we have to ask ourselves. Why then is it so hard for us to believe that God will provide for our needs? If God did all that, why is it so difficult to think that he's going to provide for our needs? And then we have to ask ourselves a couple of really key questions. Do we believe in the promises of God? Do we believe in the promises of God? And the second question is, can we trust God? Those are key components to understanding and getting rid of worry. Are we willing to believe that God got it right? And you know, oftentimes people tell me, well, you don't understand, Pastor Jerry. I have responsibility. I have a mortgage, I've got car payments, I've got kids that are in school and tuition and on and on and on. And, you know, the reality is that our worry does not equal responsibility. Nowhere does Jesus say, because I've given you so much responsibility, feel free to worry all the time. He just doesn't say that. Jesus is saying our Heavenly Father is our provider and he knows our needs. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to believe that? Are we willing to trust God with the outcome? Now, point three and final is, how do we overcome worry? How do we overcome worry? I found this great quote by Dr. Charles Mayo. He was the founder of the famous Mayo Clinic. He wrote this. He said, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. I've never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. How do we overcome worry? Well, Jesus has a game plan for us. Look at verses 33 and 34. Verses 33 and 34, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Wow. Jesus is telling us in verse 33 and 34 we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. Notice Jesus said not to worry about tomorrow. But he didn't say not to plan for tomorrow, so we don't have excuses as to why we're unorganized or why we're unplanned. What does Jesus mean when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What does that mean? Well, I think for worrying, what it means is it's a priority shift. It's a time to say, you know what, I'm consumed with worry and I need a priority shift. If I'm going to overcome this worry, Jesus is telling me I need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as Christians, we know that we are to seek the Lord and not the things of the world. And that word seek, you know, it's an action verb. It's something that isn't a one-time occasion, but it means continually. Continually, I need to seek God's will on a daily basis. Continually, daily, day after day, each day I wake up, each morning I wake up, I need to seek God's will. Seeking first the kingdom of God means that we are continually submitting to the authority and the will of God. We're submitting to the authority and the will of God. When we submit to God's authority, we fall under that authority, and then we submit to his will. What is God's will? What is God's will? Well, I think number one on God's list of this is my will for my people, the first step is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's step number one, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And, you know, if you haven't done that, then quite frankly, none of this is going to make much sense. And you may be asking the question, well, what's so important about Jesus? Why is it that Jesus is the key to all of this? And, you know, that was a question we've all asked at one point in our life. And the answer is that the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That just means we've all made mistakes. I'm sure that's not a shock to any of us. But the Bible also tells us that none of us are righteous, no, not one. Not one of us are. So it means being a good person or doing good deeds they're just not going to get us into heaven. They're good to do. It's good to be a good person. It's good to do good deeds. But on their own, because of our unrighteousness, that doesn't give us entry into heaven. And as a result of our unrighteousness, there is this gap that has been created between God and us. You see, God's holy, and we're not. And because of our sin, and because of this gap, the Bible says that the wages of our sin is eternal death. The Bible calls this eternal death. It's a destination, and the Bible refers to it as hell. And the Bible talks about what a brutal place hell is. But the Bible also speaks of the great love that God has for us, and that it's not his desire for us to be there. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life means heaven. That's what the Bible was referring to. The Son that was mentioned there that God gave, that was Jesus. That's why Jesus is such a key component to all of this. When Jesus was crucified and he hung on the cross and he died and he rose again on the third day, when he rose again, the gap between holy God and us was bridged. It was bridged by Jesus. That's why Jesus is such a big deal. So if you're here this morning and you're asking yourself, well, then how do I get to heaven? How do I have my sins forgiven? How do I have hope in this life? How do I have encouragement in this life? That's where we get back to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved. And if you haven't done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a few short minutes. But that is the number one first step in seeking God and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is that we have to make that commitment to Jesus Christ first. Otherwise, nothing else makes sense. Then as believers, we need to be submitting again to his will and to his authority. We come under his authority and we submit to his will. What is the will of God for our life? What is God's great will for all of our lives? And when we think about that, I think, first of all, God gave us a Bible. And in that Bible, he shares about who he is. He shares about his nature. He shares about how we were created. He shares about where we're going to go to be with him when we leave this earth. And so there's such a great amount of information in here that he's blessed us with. I have to believe that it's his will that we read our Bibles. I have to believe that that is paramount. If we're going to get close to him and have a relationship with him, we have to spend time with him. Reading his Bible will increase our faith. Reading his word, you know, you're going to be sitting there one morning and you're going to go, wow, I opened up my Bible and I read this and it's blowing me away because that's what I'm going through. And the answer is yes, that's how God communicates with us. I got to believe God's will is for us to be in prayer, speaking to him, talking to him, communicating with him. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be elaborate with fancy words. We just have to communicate with him on a regular basis. You know, as we talk about friendships, we talk about drawing closer to God. Think about the friendships in your life. Think about the friendships that are really good in your life. They didn't happen through neglect. They happened because you cared about another person and you wanted to know them more. You sat down and you talked with them. You got to know their story. You stay in communication with them on a regular basis to see how they're doing. How can I pray for you? You know, what's going on in your life? That's how friendships are created. There is an investment in time. That's what is God's will, that we invest the time to know him, to draw closer to him through reading our Bibles and through prayer. And just what you guys are doing this morning as believers, we need to be attending church on a regular basis. God loves it when we come together and we fellowship together. When we meet out there and we see each other passing in the parking lot and we stop and we meet new people and we encourage them, I'm praying for you. How can I be praying for you? It changes everything. We are the body of Christ. If we can't rely on each other and pray for one another, nobody outside is going to do that. We have to do that. Now I want to ask you some tough questions as we end this. What are you worrying about this morning? What are you worrying about this morning? What are you not trusting God with? Is it your health? You know, maybe you were recently diagnosed with something like cancer. Is it your children? It's tough when we let our little guys go out the door to school that starts this coming week. It's tough. It takes faith to let them go. Are you worrying about your kids? If maybe your kids are older, maybe now you're worrying about your grandchildren. Is it your job you're concerned about? Maybe you just spend so much time worrying, are they going to fire me? And you just spend so much time consumed with that, you're paralyzed. Maybe it's your company. You're concerned about your company in tough economic times. Maybe it's your mortgage, or maybe it's your rent. Maybe it's a relationship. You know, you probably agree with me that there's always going to be life changes that will catch us by surprise. And it may be when we go to the dermatologist and he tells us, you know what, you have cancer. We go to the oncologist and he said, you know what, the test came back and you do have cancer. There's always going to be times in our life where we're going to be caught by surprise. But here's the interesting thing. God's never surprised. He's never surprised. He knew about my ulcer before I did. And he knows about every intimate detail in every one of our lives. Nothing catches God by surprise. And that just should remind us about how much he loves us. It should remind us that, you know what? It's time to stop worrying and it's time to start trusting God in every aspect of our lives. And so whatever aspect of your life, maybe there's weeds that have popped up and you need to pull them and you need to say, you know what, I used to worry about this all the time, but this morning I'm building a wall, I'm pulling the weeds, and I'm allowing the Lord to take that burden upon himself, because he told us that he would if we submit it to him. If we submit it to him, he said, I'll take it for you. I got it. It's no problem. But here's the interesting thing about worry. It's only a decision that you can make. No one else can make that decision for you. You must make the decision, I'm going to stop worrying. Your spouse can't make it for you. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend can't make it for you. You have to make the decision that today is the day I'm going to stop worrying and I'm going to start seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm going to come under the authority of God and I'm going to seek his will on a regular basis. I'm done worrying. And when we begin to do that, we begin to recognize the greatness of who God is. We begin to embrace his love for us. And our lives begin to change radically. And we begin to say, you know what? God got it right in my life. What I have today and where I am in life is exactly where God wants me. Because my trust and my faith, they're in him, not me. They're in him. Can you imagine the impact that we would have this week as we went through our week, if we said, that's it, man, no more worrying. I've submitted my life to the Lord fully. I'm trusting him in every aspect of my life. Can you imagine what it would be like to go to bed at night and to have a sound sleep, to wake up in the morning and not fret the little details? Because God knows what's best for me. That's what we're going to tell ourselves. And can you imagine the free time that we're going to have to love other people the way Jesus loves them, to reach out to other people and to love them? Because our focus, when we stop worrying, it's not ourselves anymore. When we worry, the focus is on us. It's all about us and controlling a situation. When we stop, we are freed up to meet needs of other people. We're freed up to love other people in a greater way. Let's have that week this week. Let's give ourselves permission to say, you know what? I'm done with worry. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for just how much you love us, Lord. Help us to grasp that love. Help us to embrace that love. Lord, help us to stop worrying. It's so destructive, Lord, and we don't want to do it. We don't want to be that way. We want to be people who are fully committed to you. We want to be people who are impacted, Lord, by your great love. And in turn, we go out and we share it with others. And while your eyes are closed and your head is bowed, if you're here this morning and you haven't taken that first step to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now. It's a very simple prayer. Just, I'm going to pray it and you pray it in your heart. Just agree with me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of the things that I've done that were wrong. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and bring healing. Come into my life and bring a cleansing, Lord. Give me hope that when I walk out of here, I just feel different because I know I'm different. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for anyone who prayed that prayer, Lord. We pray that you would bless them this week. And Lord, we pray that whenever we prayed that prayer, however many years ago it was for everyone else, that you would start a fire in our life this week, Lord. That you would become more important than any other thing in our life. That we wouldn't worry, that we wouldn't be serving the mammon, that we would be serving you and loving you and submitting everything to you. Because we know, Lord, that your word tells us that you're coming back for your church. Lord, we want to be ready for that. We want to anticipate that with excitement. And we want our lives to be a reflection of that. We want to shine the light of Jesus in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. Help us to do that, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.